Away to tackle some major Bible-type prayers. We're talking prayers of supplication, perhaps intercession. Maybe there's one tonight that you often begin your prayer with, you haven't maybe given a lot of consideration. That's the one we're going to focus on. I'll just pique your curiosity only a tad. Maybe you already kind of know where we're going in light of that special tonight. But Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. We're going to look at one verse that I hope at least you know of. Maybe don't have it memorized, but that's okay. It's a very telling verse, very practical verse. It says a lot in a very few succinct words, in my opinion. That's why I love Proverbs. It's almost like you can fill an entire book with commentary on a particular verse and how it plays out in your life, yet it's just some succinct words that Solomon says that everyone says, wow, that is so true, and this verse is no different. But we are talking about types of prayer God gives us. I don't like to just classify everything so delineated in our Western mindedness, but I do think that it's good to tackle some of these topics and realize that this is a real thing. There are biblical parts to prayer and different biblical prayers that we have, and all of them are really needed. So we are talking about prayer life. That doesn't mean put our brain on snooze because we've heard so many messages. That just means, God, oh boy, what do you have for me tonight? Proverbs chapter 28, let's look at verse number 13. And this is just simply our text tonight. One verse, we're going to quote another familiar verse together after this that goes with it. But Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you haven't gathered up to this point, we're talking about prayer of confession, a biblical prayer of confession. Let's everybody say, if you're able, 1 John 1:9 is the most premier doctrinal verse on confession for the Christian. Let's try to say that together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very good. God, I pray as we delve in and take a hopefully fresh look this evening at confession, that we would be open to your Holy Spirit pointing his finger on different areas. We recognize, Holy Spirit, that is your ministry, and we invite you to do that tonight. I pray that you do that in my life. I pray that you do that in the earshot of everybody in this room, that if there's something we need to confess, if there's a way that we need to confess differently, that we would just adhere to the very Word of God and come under conviction based on the Word of God, we ask in Christ's name, amen. You know, I've kind of sort of labeled the challenge tonight, actually, the lost art of confession. I'll explain why I say that in a little bit, but it reminds me of, and I'm going to start off with another story as I like to do. I remember growing up, some of you know a little bit about me, but I grew up with three brothers and four boys. That is a lot of hecticness in the house. We were a handful. I told you that I'm a big time tease, and we did all sorts of things to get in trouble, sometimes on purpose, sometimes really not on purpose. We were just being boys. But I remember one particular instance. We were outside playing in the grass in a field next to our house where we lived at that time. And it was right next to some railroad tracks. And I got really tired of just playing the same old thing, playing ball. None of the neighbors were around. It was getting really boring, building forts. So I decided I needed to spruce things up a little bit, and I was going to build myself a little fire. This is on little. And so I got to work, found some matches, and went to it. I gathered up a little bit of grass and went to go gather around the trimming some, a couple trees and bushes and some dead stuff near the railroad tracks. Well, by the time I got back, that little dinky fire had whipped across several feet of that field. It was dry at the time, and my little brain didn't know any different. And so I was just having fun, and that fire got way out of control. It got huge, bigger and bigger. Smoke was starting to billow, and you know when you try to hide something, you're like,
you're doing that number and you're rolling around trying to get it out and stomping it out. And you're like, well, forget this. Maybe I need to run for my life and just pretend it wasn't me. This fire was getting way out of control. And at first it started kind of fun, but then the fun turned to absolute horror as this thing was getting out of control. And now it was getting close to the neighbor's house and it was getting close to the railroad track. And the train's probably going to come by and see all this. My parents are going to notice all this. And quickly, all this fun really turned right around to bite me something fierce. And you know, the thing that scared me the most, though, was not the fire burning me or something like that. It wasn't the neighbors finding out. It was my parents. When it got out of control, finally, the fire started to die, and I breathed a little sigh of relief, and I think it might have charred the neighbor's siding. I'm not sure. I can't really remember at that age, but it was a close call, and my brothers shuffled into the house, and you guys know what the word moseying is, right? Well, I that was me. I was like one step this way, and I was like, yeah, I just could not bring myself to go inside the house, but I knew it had to be done, and my mom found out what happened, and she said, all right, I want to know which one of you is responsible for that out there. And she said that if I don't hear who's responsible for that, you better believe you're going to be in big trouble. All I could think of is like, I think I'm going to be in big trouble no matter what. This is not going to play out really well for me. And so sure enough, all my brothers pointed right over down the line to me, the last guy in the house. I was in so much trouble. I'll let you use your healthy imagination to figure out the rest of the story. But you know what my mom was saying? She was just saying, I want you to fess up. I don't know how many times she said that word. Somebody better fess up. You know, in a lot of ways, God is kind of giving us that parental command here in this. He said, he that covereth sins shall not prosper. If we confess our sins, he's given us this command kind of like a parent saying, listen, I just want you to fess up. But rather than my mom, I can guarantee you was not a happy camper, nor was my dad when he got home. But the interesting thing about God the Father is that he delights when his children are willing to just simply fess up. So when we're talking about confessing, we are talking about just fess up to it, okay? So, but confession, we got a lot of misnomers, of wrong conceptions of fessing because of those who call themselves Christians, perhaps. But biblical confession, what is it not? Biblical confession is not talking to somebody in a booth about what you've done wrong, because they can absolutely do nothing to make your wrong right to begin with, okay? So we understand that that's not real confession. Confession, biblical confession, is not what we do right before we decide to go ahead and sin anyways, like some people do. The Bible calls that presumptuous sin. Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to do. Maybe you found that. Biblical confession is not impressing God with just how sorry you really are, so that he really has no choice but to forgive you. That's not biblical confession. Biblical confession is not even informing God that you've sinned as though he wasn't quite aware of it up to that point. None of those are biblical confession. You say, so what is biblical confession? Biblical confession, when you understand it the way it is, I think it goes a lot better. It's just simply being obedient to a command God has given you. You don't have to feel like it. You don't have to pop out a tear out of your eyeball to just show God how sincere you are. It's a command that you just simply say, God, I don't feel like it, but I am going to do it. It's not more remorse God wants, but more obedience to his command. You understand that, right? That a lot of Christianity and branches of Christianity are teaching that somehow you need to impress God. Listen, you couldn't do that for salvation. Why in the world would you think you could do it in your Christian life? Stop trying to impress God with just how sorry you are. So that's why I say that this lost art of confession, I'm talking about just getting down, getting gritty, saying, God, this is where mom, dad, I messed up. Just fess up to it. This is what we're talking about. I used to do a lot of reading about revivals in the past. One common denominator in the majority of revivals I've ever read, Brother Brian brought up some history tonight, and that's good. You can learn a lot from history. Amen. You know, I've done some reading about some past revivals. You know, the common denominator is when God's people take seriously confessing their sins to him It's amazing that up to that point, they're not sure why revival is being withheld. And then all of a sudden, they begin to open up and say, God, we've messed up. We've done this. We've done that. And we need your forgiveness. And boy, the blessings of God pour out upon any people, any person, any child of God that's willing to say, God, I need to improve in this art of confession. So maybe this confession is a lost art in your Christian walk. Maybe once upon a time you were more sensitive and now you're not. So we're going to examine that. Kind of a crazy thing that I tend to do is I tend to not only alliterate, but I think it's called an acronym, where I use different letters that spell out a word, and they stand for something. Okay, so we're going to do that again tonight. You say, oh boy, here we go. Okay, so there are 4 points, and it spells out sins. If you're wondering what in the world am I supposed to confess, well, sins. Okay, you can remember that part. If you remember that part, that's good. But that actually is where we're going tonight, sins. And each of our points that we're going to make, that God makes regarding confession in a Christian's life, is going to start with those. All right, so I'm going to get right into it. I tease Pastor while he's halfway around the world for going long, and I was informed that I kind of went long this morning. So if you guys would listen a little better, I might be able to get through this a little faster. So, all right. So sins. We're talking about sins. So first point, S-I-N-S. We know how to spell that. But what are we talking about? What does the Bible say about this portion of prayer? Or you could say this type of prayer, although I don't really like to cut up our prayer life, okay? I like for us to just commune with God, and rather than thinking about these things separately, but we're talking specifically about confessing. Confession, the lost art of confession. So S, it actually got 2 words for this, is both specific and soon. Okay, if you want to biblically confess your sins the right way, it's got to be specific and it's got to be soon. How do I know that? Am I just finding a word to join in our acronym? No, not at all. Because look at verse number 13 that we read. He that covereth his sin or sins. In grammar, we call that a plural. That means it is more than one, and that's on purpose. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those plural words have profound impact. What is he getting at? Is that it's not just one, God, I've sinned and I messed up and, you know, sort of like I had to do. It was me, I did it. God is not just interested in a blanket, I know I've messed up, and we don't really give it a lot of thought. No, the more you think about specific sins that you've committed against God, I think God honors that. It reminds me, I feel like I haven't really been married that long. We're going on 4 years, and very happily married, but I got a lot of illustrations. Maybe you're figuring that out for marriage, okay? So I don't know if God intended it that way, but you know, marriage has showed me that, I've learned since having been married, that my wife and I, Jen and I, are very different, and especially in this area, okay? What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that she is extremely specific. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm kind of generic. You know what I mean? Like, I imagine if we're a newspaper, I'm the headlines, real big, bold, and short to the point, and then she's all those details down below that tell everything that's going on, okay? So that's kind of, if she asks, how are you? I respond, great. And that about sums it up. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? Maybe we can get a little bit of a witness there, but she wants to know the detail, okay? So I'm like, well, I'm great. You know, if something comes, if I bring something up, it's in generalities, and she cannot stand that. She says, I need to know the specifics about this situation. That does me no good if I say, oh, we should really work on that. She said, well, how are you going to do it? Okay, that's not going to fix itself. You know, I've learned a lot from that lady right up here that, you know, the generalities don't really cut it in a relationship. Generalities don't really cut it when we're confessing our sin to God. It just doesn't. She wants to know the specifics so that she could better tackle that situation. God wants to know specifically what is going on. He knows your heart already. He knows the situation. He wants you to be specific about it. When I read those past happenings of revival, your pastor has told us in the leadership and has intimated across this pulpit, I want to see revival in 2018. You know, it could be that God has that plug, the plunger is stuck in that drain of blessing just because we're not willing to confess and get rid of some of that stuff that's stopping it. It doesn't mean that God isn't just waiting there patiently wanting to see this thing happen. It's just that we're not willing to get specific enough with some particular sins. We need to be honest. It forces us to be honest. We learned in NBT, sin is anything, here we go, young people. Sin is anything I say, think, or do that breaks God's law. See, you guys got it, all right? So adults, you learned something there. But when you think about that, that means you've got to confess anything you say, think, and do that displeases God. Say, how's your speech? Think, how's your thought life? I've challenged that a lot. You know why? Because God's challenged me that way. But you realize you got to confess a bad attitude, just like we don't like that in our children. And man, we want to muffle that on. And oh, I can't stand when they do that. But realize God is looking down graciously and waiting for you to confess a bad attitude, a wrong heart. So say, think, or of course do. How are your actions, your reactions, your treatment of your spouse, things that you do or don't do, or your conduct. We need to be willing to confess these things, be specific about it. The Navy SEALs, and I like to illustrate, Navy SEALs have this exercise, and I didn't know about this till today, but they have this exercise they perform in the water. And it's in order to ensure that these guys can get the job done no matter how long they're in the water, and without being detected. Here's how it works. They get into the water beginning to tread. They've got a radio on their head and a transmitter that they need to use to input certain codes, and then there's somebody grading them. When they're just about getting tired, someone would send in a code or send in a message. They would need to relay it in code. But here's the problem. Every time that they did it, whether they took too long or they input the code incorrectly while they are treading water for several minutes at a time, getting them exasperated, they're out of breath, and they're trying to hurry up and do this. If they input incorrectly, guess what happens? They get weights placed on their shoulders. Not a lot, but any amount of weight. We did a little bit in lifeguarding where we had to hold weights and tread. Well, it's not an easy task. So now they've got weights and the pressure of trying to get the job done properly. Guess what? When one weight gets on there and they're really tugging now and struggling, another coat comes in and they get frantic and their fingers slip because they're splashing water in their face and they can't see, and it just compounds, and boy, more weight gets on there, and now they're really struggling, kind of going off to the side to do anything they can just to stay afloat. And these guys are well trained and very athletic, but still they're struggling just to get above water. And a lot of these guys do not pass on their first time through with this particular exercise, as easy as it seems at first, because they've got all these weights slowly dragging them down, down, down. And it just reminds me, when we fail to confess our sins as Christians, it almost reminds me of these Navy SEALs. We get this weight put on our shoulder. And now we want to live for God and do the things that we normally do and have a life full of meaning and, you know, all those things about the Christian life and do our family justice and be the person we're supposed to be. And boy, now it's harder. We're still trying to do it, but these weights keep getting put on us. And by the way, if they did input correctly, then they were able to take some of the weights off. So there was an incentive to do it right, but it was very hard to do that. And why? Because it would get more and more panicked the more and more this weight got down. But I find a very strong similarity in the Christian life that we fail to confess our sins, and we're literally drowning. We're literally not doing well in our Christian life. Maybe that's you, and you could identify with that. God says, hey, listen, the solution is confess your sins, be specific about it. Achan in the Old Testament was specific when he confessed his sins before God gave victory over the city of Ai. David was specific in confessing his sins with Bathsheba before he experienced joy once again. Nehemiah was specific in confessing the sins of Israel before God brought revival. Nebuchadnezzar was specific in confessing his sin before God restored his very sanity. Children of Israel were specific in confessing their sins before God finally sent judges to deliver them. And the same is true of Christians. If you're desiring specific blessing from God, it may be that God is desiring specific confession of sin from you. Specific. How about this one? Soon. I like what F.B. Meyer, the writer of the devotional, said. Confess sin instantly. That's a good practice, isn't it? Why wait? Why? That doesn't make any sense. Why try to tread water more and more, slowly sinking, when you can just get rid of it right now? Confession should be immediate. It's a quick change of heart. If you let it be. Too often we wait till the end of the day. I do this where we wait till we're going to bed and then we think about something that we've done and oh boy, I've gone quite a ways where I haven't really been walking with God and I knew something was off. And God is telling us here, he that confesseth that sin and forsaketh them in that present tense, specific and soon, he'll have mercy. God will restore that person. Have you ever waited too long to address a problem? Yeah, I think we've all been there. There's this guy that played football in high school, and he knew he had problems with his wrist, but didn't really bother to get it checked out. I don't need a brace, that sort of kind of guy, you know what I'm talking about? And sure enough, he went up to catch a ball, got side-sweeped by his legs, came down and obliterated his wrist. They couldn't even cast him. They had to reconstruct using titanium and other things because his wrist was in such bad shape. I remember one time that I was stranded at a gas station at 3 o'clock in the morning in the backwoods of Kentucky because I didn't pay attention to the condition of my car when I was in Bible college. And I think, Jen, were you there or someone was there at that time so she could testify? Or maybe how about cancer, that if that hits home to a lot of people, if you leave cancer, something like that, unchecked, that's really not a good idea. And sin is kind of like a cancer in a lot of ways. We understand that, have heard that similarity, but it's eating away at our spirit, which is eternally more significant than our body. But if it goes unchecked, unconfessed, think about the damage that it's doing. And I can, again, relate and testify in the context of marriage. The longer you seem to wait and be apart from your spouse and you're just not willing to get it right, swallow the pride, do whatever you got to do, do your part, whatever that may be, boy, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. And God's saying, that's the way it's going to be with me, with your personal relationships. You just got to be specific and you got to be soon with that sort of confession. The Word of God not only teaches confession should be specific and soon, but it lists some ingredients. That's our I word, ingredients involved. What are those ingredients? Okay, well, they all start with an F. Here we go with alliteration. All right, this crazy preacher stuff. Okay, so fessing up, forsaking, and faith. I'll explain that. But same thing if you ladies skip an ingredient in your recipe and maybe you realize you forgot it and you had company over and you're kind of like serving it like, oh no, you know, like that sort of thing. It's like, oh, it's nothing but a flop. Oh, it's going to taste disgusting. And you say, oh, why? Because you've skipped an ingredient in there. You've never done it before, but oh man, you did it this time. Well, the same is true. There are ingredients to confession that you really want to be conscientious of. One is it's just fessing up. It's the opposite of concealing. That's our verse there that we read for our context. He that confesseth his sins and forsaketh it, he'll have mercy. But if you try to cover it, then there's going to be some problems there. Okay, something's rotten. Something's not going to be right. You got to fess up. Confess. When John wrote it in 1 John, it's the word homologeo, which is a fancy Greek word that just means to say the same thing. Rather than trying to do the blame game, I sort of think of Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, you remember the Garden of Eden? And again, this is like a marriage seminar thing for some reason going on. You know, Adam and Eve, they're married and they're together in the garden. And it's like they sin. Eve gets tempted, and you know the story where she gives into that temptation. And God, as he did before, came down in the garden. He couldn't find them at first because they were hiding and ducking out of the way. By the way, when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, this is kind of what we tend to do with God. We sort of are shy about serving him. We're sort of apprehensive about being real with him and getting right with him. And so we're kind of scared of him at this point. And so we're Adam and Eve. But then God finally catches up to him and they say, oh, well, here we are. And they say, well, why are you clothed? That you weren't clothed before. Have you done something wrong that you shouldn't? And the woman, what did she immediately do? She said, the serpent, or she, God first turned to the man and said, what have you done? You've sinned against me. And what did the man first do? That's where we should start. Yeah. All right, ladies, settle down. No, just teasing. That's exactly what Adam did, though. And they are right, ladies. You are absolutely right. We do that so well. I am really good at it, actually. You know, it's like, it's her. You know, it's the woman that you've given me. It's not my problem. I hear that all the time. No offense, teens. But I hear that all the time with teens and young people. It's not my fault if the teacher wouldn't have or my parents wouldn't have. You know, it's like, no, what in the world? Who likes to hear that stuff? God doesn't, that's for sure. And so he turns to the woman and says, all right, Adam, we'll deal with you later. And then turns to the woman, why have you done this? And then what did the woman do? She learned from Adam and then pointed, said, well, you taught me that. And so she pointed at Satan, who tempted, and then God eventually did deal with that problem there. But there was a problem. The more you back up there is that we all tend to play that blame game. And it's not just in the context of marriage. It's in our Christian life. Where have you ever been at this place where you say, God, I'm justified in the attitude that I have? This, I think it's Patch the Pirate that says, this poochy lip disease that I have, I'm entitled to this. This is what I don't mess with me, and I can do this thing, and I deserve this, and someone shouldn't have done this, so it's okay for me to do this. And that's all wrong. It's a blame game, and it's okay for this and this. And God says that, no, you need to just fess up. You need to deal with it. You've messed up. You need to get right. You need to stop blaming other people and just start saying the same thing that I say about sin in your life. And it also, I know I've shared a challenge already about double-mindedness, but when we try to hide sin in our lives, whatever it may be, it sort of gets us living double-mindedly. We still want to go on like everything's okay, but then there's a good portion of us, our heart, that is just not right, just not in tune, and God says there's a reason for that. That's a good thing. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is touching base somewhere tonight, that's not a bad thing. That's not like, oh, shoo, Holy Spirit, get out of here. You know, no, that, you know, the older I get in my Christian walk, if I could say it that way, the more I appreciate that the Holy Spirit convicts me about things. I kind of get scared sometimes when I think, wow, I just don't feel as sensitive about sin in my life as I used to. And I don't like that. Living double-minded lives. And I shared the situation with Lot a couple weeks ago. But Lot, we kind of hammer him a lot. But I kind of feel bad for him. Because Lot, you know he wanted to serve God, don't you? Because he left the comforts of home. The Bible says he's saved. He did the same thing his uncle did by faith. Lot did that. You knew he wanted the blessings of God because he chose the fair land that he thought would be great for his family and his flocks. I do the same thing over and over again like he would. He even wanted his family to be saved, not in all the right way. But the only problem Lot had was that he was living a double life. He had this thing where he knew he wasn't living right. He wasn't in the right place, but he still wanted the facade of, I'm okay, I'm a Christian, I'm making it happen, I'm not that bad, I'm definitely not participating in these things that everybody's doing. Does this kind of sound familiar? Boy, this happens to me all the time. Maybe I'm the only one like that, but I think, oh man, poor Lot, he fell into this thing. Instead of just fessing up with it, he kind of left out that ingredient, and we do the same thing. How about forsaking? Just intent on getting rid of it. Confession without forsaking is not biblical confession, okay? It doesn't mean that you're perfect at it. A just man falls seven times and what? Stays down? No, he gets up again, okay? Just like a good boxer, just like a good athlete, just like a good Christian. You may fall down, but get back up again. But what we're saying, with the intent of not going back to it. You know, it's interesting. I looked this up. Even Webster defines confession as, quote, an acknowledgement of wrong and with the implication of a change of conviction, or, I'll add, at least, of a course of conduct. Do you see that? Webster even said, if you're going to confess, you tell what you did wrong, and then you kind of have intentions on changing. And we're probably not even fooling ourselves. We probably understand this already. God, when I confess and I'm just planning to do the same thing over and over again, the same attitude, I know that you... I know that you're displeased with this, and I know I'm probably going to end up doing it again. Listen, that's not what God's interested in at all. Why not trust him? And that brings me to the last ingredient, is faith. Hey, if God commands it, he's given you the equipment to do it. If God says to do this, you better believe he's going to make a way. Confession requires faith in the forgiveness and forgetfulness of God. You know, I found that when I ask Jen for certain forgiveness, that we're human beings, and sometimes I maybe won't trust, or she won't trust, that I truly have forgiven someone. Why? Because we tend to bring it back up again because we throw it in somebody's face, or we hold it over somebody, or we let it stew, and we still don't act right toward one another. Something's not right. You know, God is completely not like that at all. When we have to have faith in the forgiveness of God. Sometimes we're hesitant to come to God, and we kind of do like Adam and Eve do and hide around, skirt around in the garden of life and sort of avoiding hitting that thing because we think he's so mad and I'm not sure about his forgiveness. Why not just have faith that when God says you're willing to do it, he's going to forget it, he's going to cleanse it and get rid of it. I don't know why that ingredient's missing so much in my prayer life, my confession, but God says, Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, David wrote. Mine iniquity, I have not hid it. I said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest my sin. Selah. 1 John 1:9, we quoted that. If we confess, he's willing to forgive. 2 Chronicles 7:14b, then will I hear from heaven if we're willing to get right with God. I'll forgive that sin. I'll heal the land. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, he's going to abundantly pardon. That's not what I say. That's the blessed promises of God. And you can have faith, stake out on that, and say, God, I don't know why I have not been confessing. This is the most ludicrous thing that I could think of right now. Why am I not giving this over to you? And I scratch my head and say the same thing. Lord, why am I being withheld these blessings? Why am I choosing to not forsake thee? So the ingredients are simply fessing up, forsaking, and faith in God. The Word of God not only gives us ingredients about it, but how about our need? Our need, all right? So if you're taking notes, need. Why is confession so important to me? Well, listen to what a church father said. The confession of evil works is the first beginning of good works. It's a good way to put it. I'm not living right, Pastor Brett. I'm way too far gone. Do you know getting right with God is just a prayer away, according to my Bible? Just one prayer away, and everything can be rectified, restored. And a good place to start is just confessing that to God. But how about salvation? Well, think about salvation. Romans 10:9, we often quote those verses. They're familiar to us. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the man believeth, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I would say this, confession is very important, first of all, because that's how we confess to God, I've messed up and I'm a sinner. That's the first step in our Christian walk. So confession's definitely important in salvation. How about 1 John 4:15? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him and he in God. You know, part of the gospel is first recognizing that you just have messed up. Confession, I think the need for it is so important because that's how somebody comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't feel bad about telling somebody who you encounter, somebody at work that you've been trying to witness to, listen, you need to be willing to confess with your mouth. Don't say, oh, I'll believe in God and kind of trust him. That doesn't really pass with God. Confession is important because with our mouth, the Bible says we confess unto God. I'm not saying you have to say magical things or even verbalize it out loud so a bunch of people hear, but I am saying this. We need to confess in our heart or with our mouth that, God, I have sinned. I've messed up. How about sanctification? Sanctification. It's impossible to grow in your Christian walk without confessing specific sins. I would just say that. Imagine with me, we've been going through in Bible Institute a lot of the Old Testament. It's a survey of the Bible class that we start in the Old Testament. And those that are in that class, you'll understand probably more. Or maybe somewhat, but imagine with me going back to Old Testament sacrifices. You know how that works, right? Of course, if you do something purposefully, God says there's not a sacrifice. But if you mess up and you're earnest about it, and oh Lord, I'm confessing this thing to you. You know, you can't just pray. You need to take an animal. If you're wealthy enough, it's a sheep, a calf. It's a lot of money. And you have to march it down to the tabernacle. You have to take time out of your day. And then you have to watch an innocent lamb or innocent animal, whatever it may be, goat, whatever, watch it die and bleed to death because you messed up every time. Some of us, I have a feeling, would be quite broke after the end of this ordeal. But you know something? I'm so thankful. We don't have to do that. We could just simply confess to God. All of that was to picture the gravity of sin. But don't let the ease of giving this sin over to God, comparatively speaking, the easiness of just simply praying, destroy the gravity of this issue that you still need to confess to God. Think about it. If you had to do that every time that you sin, every time you messed up and you wanted to get right with God, you needed to go and do that. It wasn't enough just to say, God, I'm sorry. You needed to demonstrate that because that's what God required. And God's saying, listen, Jesus Christ did all that. And so in order that we can be freed from that and we don't have to worry about that, and we can just simply be sanctified. We can go right to God. It's important for sanctification, but I think it's also important for sensitivity. Pastor Brett, I'm embarrassed to confess something. Maybe it's you have to get right with somebody. Maybe it's to get right with a spouse. Maybe it's to get right with pastor. Maybe it's to get right with somebody else, whoever it may be in your life. Maybe it's just confessing wrong, somehow you wrong. So, Pastor, I'm embarrassed. You know, one author said, many blush to confess their faults, who never blush to have committed them. Say it again. Many of us, many blush to confess their faults, who never blush to commit them. That's a kind of a sad commentary, isn't it? That we've committed them. The best thing to do is just say, God, I want to be sensitive. I need this. The Word of God, you know, I wrote this down. Don't let the simplicity replace sensitivity. I appreciate that. I forget so quickly all that Jesus had to really go through in order to secure this sort of opportunity we have as believers. And then last is the Word of God not only describes the great need for confession, but the success. And this won't take long, but success. You know, forgiveness. David wrote, and he's a man after God's own heart, David wrote that, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That means God doesn't hold to your account. One of the successes you can have in your Christian life is just to know, like the song that we sang a little bit earlier, nothing between my soul and the Savior. I don't know about you, but I sort of feel like weights are lifted off, like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, when we can finally weigh this thing and this burden down, put it down and get rid of this garbage in my, I sort of feel like my air is a little bit higher. You know, I can jump, I'm free, I can do this, I can do do that, I feel more. I'm energized more. My Christian life is more vibrant, and everything is just more positive. And that's because there's a blessedness in forgiveness. And you can have success when you know those things are forgiven and they're under the blood, and I've confessed them to God. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. I love that. It's success in fellowship. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Someone wrote, confession turns your sin from the abyss separating you and separating you and God to the bridge that connects you and God. Isn't that so true? It goes from getting in between your relationship to God to saying, wow, God, you use that very sin for me to trust, to reach over and be able to grab you. I love that. That fellowship that you forsake just because we don't. You know, I meant to ask this question a little bit earlier, but how long do you make a practice of going apart from God? Basically, that's what we choose to do on a daily basis when we don't confess our sin. Fellowship. You can have great success. And part of that is forgiveness. Part of it is fellowship. Just simply getting right. And it's amazing. Here's another marriage illustration that one month after we were married, I kind of realized exactly what my premarital counselor had said to us, that when there's something wrong between Jen and I, and it's going to happen, that we need to immediately get that right. But I like what he used to say, and Brother Brian actually knows this gentleman, Pastor Frank Camp. He used to say, the kissing ain't going to be good that night. And I mean, I hadn't really made a practice of kissing and all that stuff, but I knew exactly what he meant, that the fellowship isn't really going to be sweet. It's not going to be nice. It's not going to go well. And it's just interesting that when we fail to confess sin to God, we forsake that success, that fellowship that we can have in our life, and just freedom. I wrote that down too, freedom in our Christian life, kind of what I went with, the blessedness of forgiveness, free to do what you'd like to do, free to live about, free to not doubt yourself, free to have certainty in your life, in your Christian walk. It's amazing all that that brings when we're just willing to say, God, this has been a little bit of a lost art in my life. I haven't been confessing sin specifically like I should. You know, it just starts, it's obedience. It's not, well, I feel like doing it, and oh, I'm really sorry. Pastor Brett, I'd like to pray tonight, but I got to really wait till I'm sorry. No. It's missed it all. It's just simply saying, God, I realize what you say about confessing. Let me conclude with this. I told you that one of my favorite topics to read about, don't have a whole lot of time to do that now, but is old-fashioned revivals. One book that I had read was called By My Spirit. Maybe some of you have read it, by Jonathan Goforth. And there was a particular challenge. Mr. Goforth recounts a story about a spiritual dead congregation of believers at Nushuang in Manchuria. Even a missionary who worked there commented, the church is so dead, it ought to be buried out of sight. The consensus of the majority of the saved people in Nushuang was that the church was too dead for anything and past all hope, as many account. After much prayer and over the church, Jonathan Goforth began the meetings there. He writes, on entering the pulpit, I had no choice. I bowed as usual for a few moments in prayer. When I looked up, it seemed to me as if every last man and woman and child in that church was in the throes of judgment. Tears were flowing freely, and all manner of sin was being confessed, the manner of like which I have never seen before. Before he even had a chance to speak a word, sing a song, offer a prayer, revival seemed to break out across the congregation, people clawing to the other side of the aisle to get right with each other, wrongs made right, people getting specific, not caring about what others thought, tears profusely streaming down believers' faces from the details that Goforth places in his book. But what a solution. God's people confessing their sins. What could be possibly hindering Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church from experiencing revival? I'm talking right now. It could be that God is looking for his people to just take up this lost art of confession and start practicing. God, I know what you want me to do. I know I need this. Is confession a lost art in your life? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this challenge, the challenge that your word is to us. And I pray that you would once again conform us more into the image of Christ, but specifically in the area of prayer, specifically in this area of confession. I pray that you would help us to just match up with your word. Instead of trying to hide and conceal sin, we'd just be willing to confess, forsake it, perhaps even get right with somebody else in this room. Before I conclude in prayer, let me ask, is there anybody in here that would say, Pastor Brett, before I can know forgiveness of sin, I need to first trust Christ as Savior? If that is you tonight, would you slip up your hand so that I can pray? Only I'll see it, as far as I know, but I'll pray for you. Anybody like that? I don't want to take that for granted. I know we got mostly regulars tonight. But anybody that would say, Pastor Brett, I'm not sure my sins are forgiven yet before I learn to confess. I don't see any hands. Let me ask question number two, and this is for dear believers tonight. I know I need this, but who would be, suppose, honest and say, Pastor Brett, I appreciate that challenge. I needed it, and I've got a little bit of addressing to do, maybe some specific areas, maybe just in general, God wants you to be mindful of this area of confession. If that's you tonight, God's spoken to your heart, would you just slip it up? Great. Great. Several. I appreciate you being sensitive, something that I've mentioned in the challenge today, sensitive to how God's working. Miss Jennifer is, okay, she's over there. We're going to have her play. And what I'd encourage you to do, let's stand. We'll stand as she begins to play.